most of you who have if you've been here the past couple of weeks, you've been kind of following along with us. So we'll continue this morning in James, moving along to chapter 2. We talked some this past week about how it's one thing to just listen to God's word, but then it's and receive it. But it's another if we're gonna take action on it. And I think the scriptures we look at this morning, it reinforces that and builds on it. At the end of the day, if we want to be living what God has for us, God's best for us, we have to be people of action. We have to not just be hearers, but we have to respond in righteousness to God's word. So James talks a little bit more about this idea in chapter 2, and he compares the relationship between faith and works. So this comparison that we're going to be looking at this morning, it's drawn the attention of a lot of people over many years, thousands of years. People have looked at this, and I think it's rightly so that this has been something that's been studied. The Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that faith without works is not faith at all, but is a simple lack of obedience to God. Spurgeon said that faith and works are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God, trusts God. He that trusts God, obeys God. He that is without faith is without works, and he that is without works is without faith. And then another one of my favorites, C.S. Lewis, said, regarding the debate about faith and works, it's like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is more important. I think that all three of these kind of champions of our faith and people who I look up to and read their writings and have a lot of respect for have pointed out too, as James did, that how these two things work together. So, I mean, I think the question this morning is this really a debate still? But I think so. I think that if we look at James's letter to the church in Jerusalem, that it was a debate. And I think that in the hearts and lives of people today, Christians today, I think that there still is some debate. I think that on some levels there is, but I'll let you guys come to your own conclusions about that after we spend a little bit of time looking at chapter 2 this morning. So our main teaching this morning is going to be in James chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 14. If y'all want to follow along in your Bible app or in your paper Bible, I'll start reading in chapter 2, verse 14 here. It says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we're shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So I wanted to read that scripture this morning to start off with, and we'll go through and kind of take a closer look at the scriptures that are in there a piece at a time. I think that one interesting thing to point out this morning is several of the comparisons that James makes. He shares historical examples of people who pursued faith and works. In fact, if you want to take a deeper dive into that, you can just read through all the heroes of faith that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And you'll see that a lot of them that we hold in high regard had both incredible faith and righteous works. Which brings us back to the first verse in our passage. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? I don't know about y'all. I want to have a faith that can save me. So these two questions in this one verse, I think it's at the heart of what C.S. Lewis referred to as a debate about faith and works. And James starts to get into some practical applications here, which highlight the point that he's trying to make. But before we go on, let me ask all of you a question today. What good is all the faith in the world if it doesn't move you to some action? Can a person with an inactive faith truly be saved? That's a part of the first verse here that's difficult for me to reconcile. When I think about this, he says, hey man, can a person really be saved without having the works in their life? And I think about that, and it makes me think about some of the other scriptures, Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. I'll read that. It pretty clearly states that we're saved apart from the works that we do. Paul said here that God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. So here we have James on one hand saying that faith without our works is dead, and we have Paul over here saying that this salvation that we receive is from God. It's a gift from God, and it's not contingent upon any of our actions, anything that we do. I've heard Miss Donna and several other people say before that we aren't saved by our good works, but we're saved to our good works or for our good works. And I believe this to be true. I think the scriptures back this up. And I think that once you're saved, the actions that come from a transformed heart and mind follow. Thankfully, Jesus himself gives us a little bit of insight into this same thing right in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." Jesus is telling us that you will recognize them by the fruit in their lives. I think that this is an amazing insight, you know, just directly from Christ. It's so simple. What you see in a person's life, the fruit helps to identify. It's so straightforward, and it's practical. I want to point out that we should be hesitant to judge other people here, but if you look at these scriptures we just read, we're kind of invited to be inspectors of the fruit. Or if we say it another way, we could say that we should expect there to be fruit from the lives of Christians. Now, not every tree produces the same fruit or the same amount, but we should expect that those in Christ will produce fruit of some kind and of some amount. It's not to say that this is what saves us, but that once we're saved, the works of the kingdom follow. We have some examples here to consider. James talks about and references in Hebrews. It brings us to the next section, some examples to consider. He starts to make comparisons here in verses 15 and 16, and he shares examples to back up the point he's trying to make. His very first point in verses 15 and 16 are about seeing somebody in need and doing nothing. Here's where he makes it personal. What if you see a brother or sister in need, somebody who you share the faith with, somebody who's a part of the church, or somebody that you work with that you know is a believer, or a neighbor? Not just anybody, but somebody who you know to be a believer and you fellowship with. If you see this person in need and try and warm them with mere words, and that's it. Is your faith real? Is your faith impacting the way you walk every day? In the same way, James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, I think about this as the same way as maybe like when we go into the fish market or something, we're sitting here staring at a dead fish, and Amber's next to me, and she's sitting here saying, "It's alive. Look at it, it's alive." And the more I look at it, trying to see if it moves in any kind of way or something, the more I realize that it don't. At some point, we got to turn to our neighbor and say, "Hey, man, the fish is dead." And we say that, or I would say that, because there's no logical reason in this circumstance or this to believe that it's alive. James said in chapter 18, "Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds." There's always going to be those who are willing to debate on this and other topics too. But here's a good thing for us to remember. If I were to say, show me your faith apart from what you do, how would you go about doing that? Is it by what you say, or words, or a form of action? What would you point to? You say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. That was verse 19 James wrote. The belief that there's only one God, this is like a foundational, fundamental tenet of our faith as Christians. It's what you could call a pillar of our faith. James is making the point that his original listeners were good to have the right doctrine, but then he makes the point that even if the demons believe in the right doctrine and they shudder because of it, right doctrine isn't enough. What James is saying is that you can have the correct orthodoxy, but without the practice of our faith, it doesn't matter. Even demons have this right orthodoxy, and they seek to steal, kill, and destroy. Their actions are unrighteous. The fruits of their existence are rotten. This is an issue that James gets pretty fired up about. I don't know if you guys have kind of sensed this, a passion in this letter, but in verse 20 he says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Apparently, whatever was going on in this early church at the time in this community, it was wearing on him. It must have been grinding on him. He seemed to be a little bit frustrated by it. He seemed to be passionate about it. Maybe he was getting tired of trying to inspire people to action. Maybe his congregation was getting too comfortable. Maybe he felt like we've all at some point felt, and just wanted to see people's faith move them to do something. Whatever the case was, the next example that he gave was a shot right to the heart of the Jewish people at the time, with a look into the life of Abraham. As we all know, was willing to sacrifice his own son in obedience to God. In verse 21, James writes, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. Being called justified is it's a biblical way of saying that he was counted as being righteous. And the point that he makes here is that Abraham had an incredible faith that we saw through his works, through what he did. In fact, his actions, his great act of faith, it counted so much as he was willing to go to such an extreme. The last of the examples that James shares here in this passage is in chapter 2. This isn't the last example that James shares in this passage or in chapter 2. So if you feel inclined to read on more in this chapter, do so. But I think at this point, you know, it seems to be pretty clear on this point. Faith and works are partners. Our faith and what we do should go hand in hand. As C.S. Lewis made the point earlier, it's like trying to decide which blade on a pair of scissors is more important. You need both. And you can have both as a follower of Christ. Your works will flow out of a genuine faith, and your faith will grow as a result of your works. Just like in the story of Abraham, who in that darkest moment was about to sacrifice his only son, God intervened, and Abraham's faith grew through that. No coincidence, I don't think, that the various trials that we face and go through in life, that are times when God is accomplishing something in us. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how our trials force us to lean into God, how that it's in those times that we grow, and it makes us even more courageous and more action-oriented in many of the other areas of our life. If you've seen him show up once, you know he can do it again. I think about an example that, for me, was like a God winking. I've probably told most of you guys in here, it was when I was younger as a Christian and single and struggling financially, and I come to church and I was like, man, all right, I need to tithe, and I had made $500 that week, so I got $100 left over, and the two options for me in that moment were to make sure and fill my tank up with gas for the week so I could get back and forth to work and buy groceries so I could eat or come in and pay my tithe and either be out of gas or out of food for the week. And I said, you know what? God's word says to do it and to trust him, and I'm going to try and live out my faith in this moment. And I did. And I made the decision in my truck before I got out that I was going to go and give either my gas money or my food money to the church. Later, I come to realize that it's all God's money. But that's a whole nother sermon. So I was going to come and give either my gas money or my grocery money to God because he said that. I took that step of faith. And before I ever even made it in the front door of the church, Shemitri walked up with an envelope that was from my grandma. And she said, hey, your grandma sent you a letter and it come to our house. And I opened it up and there was a check in there. It was a $200 check. And there was a yellow post-it sticky note on that check that said, Jesus told me to give this to you. I will never forget that. That's those moments where you see him show up once and you know he'll do it again. Now, I say all that to say, you've probably heard people say that exercising our faith is like a muscle. The more that we exercise our faith, the stronger it becomes. And I found this to be true in my life. Only problem with it is that not all of us like to exercise. Sometimes I don't like to exercise that muscle. Not all of us are inclined to willingly thrust ourselves out there at times, or even our families into situations where it's uncertainty. We want to stay in that area of comfort. We want to stay in the security. I'll tell you this morning that sometimes God calls us to put ourselves out there and be uncomfortable, and he uses those times to grow us. I think that not everybody's inclined to put themselves in situations that would cause this stimulation of faith and growth. I think that this is especially true when we consider how things were going when James wrote this letter to the church in Jerusalem. And yet these moments that I'm talking about, that's moments where we see our faith grow. It's in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of hardships or persecution. Maybe James wasn't trying to inspire his church to keep going, to keep fighting the good fight, as the Apostle Paul said. Maybe it had been difficult for long enough that people were starting to lose hope. Maybe a reminder that faith without action is dead was exactly the kind of truth that this early church community needed to hear. Maybe it's the type of truth that we need to hear today, too. So if we're honest, we have to admit that we live in an easy culture. We live in pretty easy times in a pretty secure part of the world. And it's different from the ones that James was writing this letter into. And it's no secret, though, that there are believers all over the world today that are facing very real persecution, much like this early church was. Life or death situations because of their faith. I think their experience in their walk is quite different than yours or mine. So today I want to encourage you to have a sense of gratitude about you. And I want to encourage you to find ways throughout this week that you can put your faith into action. I want to encourage you to not get too comfortable in your walk. Or even worse, get complacent in your faith. I want to encourage you to allow yourself to go into situations that will stretch you and help you grow as a believer. I want to encourage you this morning to pray that God will give you the courage to step out in faith and remember that the world is hungry for the good news of Jesus. The world is hungry for the gospel. The world is hungry for our testimonies, and we're ambassadors for Jesus and Christ as we're out and about living our life every day. I think that that we should allow our faith to motivate us to works, and when people see that in you, that should point them to God. We should let our faith and our works work together for the kingdom. That's all I have for you guys this morning. If you would, join me in saying a prayer.